today as we come to the table.
Look what he says here in verse 49. Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So again, note this, Christian, because I know that our sin nature is that when somebody attacks us, we by nature want to attack back. But as followers of Christ, we're not to revile back when they revile us. It doesn't mean we don't speak the truth straightforwardly. But you'll notice here the Lord did not overly defend himself, but he simply stated the truth and he moved on. That is, he did not revile back as they reviled. And then he declares to them a simple statement, I am honoring my Father and you're dishonoring me.
Retaliation is a real emotion. It's the result of sin and everyone's nature to get payback for what's wrong. Scripture tells us that God's the ultimate judge, and he'll come back with a vengeance. In today's message, Pastor Mark says we must speak the truth like Jesus did when people around him were wrong. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Just as Jesus was humble, you should also be humble. This means thinking of yourself more than others. You must always ask yourself the question, how is what I'm doing going to affect those around me? Jesus was humble to the point of death on a cross. Doesn't that make you want to be humble before others? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
A lot of things are attacked when it comes to the Bible, and a lot of things are attacked when it comes to Jesus Christ because they're so powerful. And they're so divisive because it's the dividing line of someone getting into the kingdom of God or someone not getting into the kingdom of God. Today we come to one of those defining issues, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ not only declared he's God, but we need to know how to share that, where it is for a world around us that doesn't know that and oftentimes denies it. And many different people, groups, and people deny that Jesus ever said he was God or that the Bible says he was God. But all through the scriptures, we see that the scriptures declare that Jesus is God. And Jesus himself on multiple occasions declared that he was God, today being one of the most dramatic. And that's why I love this passage. And this is one of the things, too, that it faces great opposition by the enemy. Because it's a dividing line between Jesus and every other religion and every other spiritual leader. How do you know you've got the right way? How do you know you're following the right one? Because there's only one in history who declared that he was God and then proved it by rising from the dead. A lot of people have declared they're God. Even people today among Hinduism and Buddhism declare that they are a Christ or one with God, so to speak. But when they die, they stay dead. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise 3 days later because I want you to know that my word is true and that I'm set apart from all other religions, all other men, all other beings. I am God come to visit earth and you've got a decision to make about me. You're welcome in heaven, but you've got to do it my way. Powerful stuff. And we need to know this, again, because this is one of the things that Satan attacks so greatly. You know, there are several things I've watched over the years that Satan really hits hard. Two of the main things is that the Word of God is really true and that it's God's Word. I see that one attacked on a regular basis. Throughout church history, it's been attacked as no man wrote it, or parts of it or God wrote, but parts of it God didn't write. Why would Satan so adamantly attack God's Word? Because it is what changes men's lives. It is what changes the heart of mankind. It's the word of God, and it's true forever. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, as we saw last week, so he opposes anything true. But another thing that I see Satan attack on a regular basis is the fact that Jesus was God. And for the religions that do acknowledge he's God, they add the word A in front of it because they don't want to recognize that he's the only true God and the only way to the Father. We'll get to more of that as we get into today's teaching. But the bottom line is, especially today, we need to know what the Bible says about Jesus. We need to know where the Bible says it so we can take other people to it. You know, it's interesting with all these things we have going on right now, what in the world is going on? And I think we need to take a break from where we are and talk about all the things that are happening around the world and all the things that are happening in our nation so that the church can be educated that we are right on target. We're right in line with what Jesus said would be happening. I believe we're in the very midst of a contraction, and I believe you're going to see more things happen. I think this is it. I think you're going to see more unrest in certain areas. I think you're going to see more events, maybe a major earthquake, these kind of things. Why do I say that? Because in contractions, it's like with a woman in birth pangs, the Bible says all these things will happen, they'll intensify, and then they'll die back down. And we're going to see more and more of these the closer we get to the Lord's return. I believe we are entering into and are right in the middle of a contraction because of the events happening worldwide. It will die back down unless this is it. If honey, this is it, then get ready. Because we're going to hear the trumpet blast and we're out of here. One of these times it's going to be, you know what? This is it. Grab the luggage. Except we'll be saying, leave the luggage. We're out of here, right? But the bottom line is we need to understand that as a body of Christ. But if the world ever needed an answer, right now they need it more than ever. And what I've been thinking about and what has really been clear to me and what's going on in our nation right now, what's happening with North Korea and these other nations and what's happening in Virginia and the unrest in our own nation, there is really only one answer, and that is Jesus Christ. And I don't want to sound cliche. I don't want to sound just like the pastor giving Jesus is the answer and we all know. No, there is no other answer for what can solve the world's serious issues coming upon it but Jesus Christ. There is no answer for what's going on in our nation but Jesus Christ. It is not resolved by a clever politician. It is not resolved by men or women with charisma and great speeches. Yes, things can calm down by people like that. But the heart of man is only changed by the power of God. And we need Jesus right now strongly among the church. We need him strongly among the nation. We need Jesus in the world right now. And God is going to allow these things to happen to force us to him, where we're going to be looking for him. The church will be out of here. He will come back and establish his throne. That's when there will be true peace on earth. Now, there's going to be a false peace. We know that. The Antichrist will bring in a false peace for 3.5 years, and he's going to be very charismatic. He's going to be able to unite the different people groups around the world for a short amount of time, but he's not going to be able to unite us to peace the way that Jesus Christ is eternally. He's a deceiver. He's a false prophet, if you will. And so today we get into who Jesus is and the fact that he's the only one that can solve the issues that we need, and the reason being is because he's God. And only God can handle these kind of situations and intense problems. Now, where we take up, if you remember, we're right in the middle of this really intense debate with Jesus and all the religious leaders surrounding him there on the Temple Mount. So imagine in your mind, you're standing on the Temple Mount. You're one of the Lord's disciples. The religious leaders have come up. They're attacking the Lord. They're making these accusations. They're throwing insults at him, saying, you know what? Your mother and father weren't even married when they became pregnant when you were born. And so you're illegitimate and you're this and that. We're going to see start right off the bat in verse 48. They're going to be doing more name calling like they did last week. But the bottom line is that Jesus is going to just continue to proclaim truth directly and straightforwardly to them, wanting even them to be saved. He could have just ignored them. He could have said, you know what? Forget you guys. Just go on and be eternally condemned. I don't care. But he gave them the truth because he loved them. And he's going to give us the truth today because he loves us. And that's where we take up in this argument. They've been claiming that he's not legitimate. He told them their true father was Satan. And it wasn't this fight where the Lord is throwing insults at them. The Bible says the Lord did not give reviling for reviling. That means he basically simply declared the truth and stood on it. And whatever man did with it or whatever anyone did with it, that's what they did with it. This is what the Lord was doing, declaring truth and standing on it. And this is where we take up in verse 48. And notice then the Jews answered and they said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now again, remember when people don't know how to confront truth, they begin oftentimes to hurl insults. We talked about that last time. You know, maybe you've run into that. When people get frustrated, they don't know what to say. They start, well, you're just this, and you're just a right-wing, you know, Bible-thumping fundamentalist. What? And they'll start hurling these insults at you. Why? Because the truth is convicting them. The truth is confronting them, and they don't have an answer. They can't say anything back because what you're saying is true, so all they can do is mock and insult. They're doing that now with the Lord. And again, I think it's pretty self-explanatory what a demon is by declaring that he has a demon. But what in the world was a Samaritan? And this is where we need to learn or know a little bit of the history of Israel. Now, Israel in their history at one point divided up into two portions, two different nations, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. There were 10 tribes that were together up north and two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that were down south. And there was this division in the nation. And because of this division, they didn't get along, and they began to live their own ways as individual nations. The northern kingdom began to sin harder and faster than the southern kingdom, because the southern kingdom held on to some of the traditional roots of their nation longer. And so God brought judgment on the northern part of the nation sooner. God sent the Assyrians in, which is modern-day Syria and that region up in that area. They took the 10 tribes of Israel about 150 years before they took the rest of the nation away. Babylon took the northern two tribes. But they took those 10 tribes up into Assyria and scattered them out, hoping they would just kind of dissipate into the world and disappear. They left the poor of the land in that upper region, and then they brought Assyrians in to live there. Well, what happened was, is what you would expect, the Assyrians began to intermarry with these Jews that were left, the poor Jews in that region. And this is where we have what is known today as the Samaritans. They are a mixture of the Jews that were left behind after the Assyrian captivity and the Assyrians moving in and the intermingling of these families. Well, to the real Jews, end quote, those who remained pure and didn't intermarry, these were half-breeds. They didn't even really consider them Jews. That's why they hated the Samaritans. They were like imposters in their land. They were traitors. They were people that weren't supposed to be there. And there was this whole religious dispute that went back and forth between them as to the who was the real, you know, Jew and who was not. So when they called him a Samaritan, they were basically saying, you're a half-breed, you're not even really a Jew, and you're demon-possessed. And so again, remember, insult, that's all they could say, because they couldn't stand on the truth any longer. And I love this about Jesus, because the bottom line is that the Lord did not revile back. He simply stated the truth and moved on. Look what he says here in verse 49. Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So again, note this, Christian, because I know that our sin nature is that when somebody attacks us, we by nature want to attack back. But as followers of Christ, we're not to revile back when they revile us. It doesn't mean we don't speak the truth straightforwardly. But you'll notice here the Lord did not overly defend himself, but he simply stated the truth and he moved on. That is, he did not revile back as they reviled. And then he declares to them a simple statement. I am honoring my Father and you're dishonoring me. You know, again, very clearly, he is my Father. He's not your father. He told them, we saw that last week, Satan is your father, but this is my Father, and so you're dishonoring me, which means you're dishonoring him. And by the way, anyone that dishonors Jesus is dishonoring God in heaven. You can't dishonor Jesus and think that you're not doing that. If you dishonor him, Jesus, you're dishonoring the Father, because the two are one, and they're together. So the Lord states that to them. And he says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks, and he judges. And I love this. Notice, even though Jesus is God in human form, he wasn't seeking his own glory while he was here. Isn't that amazing? Now think about that. Here's God in human form. He came to the earth. He's not seeking his own glory. He's letting God glorify him, and he's submitting to the Father. What a great lesson that is for us as believers. And that is, we're not to seek our own glory. We're not to talk about how important we are, try to lift ourselves up. We're simply to do what God has called us to do and let God do the honoring. Let God do the lifting up, if you will, and use us in the way he wants to use us. You know, people today are very quick to talk about how great they are, you know. We see that in politicians. We see that in some athletes. We see that in people that think they're greater than they are. The Lord didn't do that. And if there's anybody that could have done that and gotten away with it, that would have been Jesus. He had every right, and he was God in human form, but he says, you know what? While I'm here on this earth, in this human body, I'm going to submit to those that are over me, and the one that's over me is the Father in heaven, so I'm going to submit to him, and I'm not going to try to glorify myself. I'm going to bring him glory and honor him, even as we should come under those that God has put us under while here on this earth, and then if there's any honor that comes through that, let God be the one that brings the honor, and not we try to do it ourselves. And so, again, they're trying to honor themselves. We're the religious leaders of Israel. We're the ones that are important. We have all the answers. The Lord says, I'm God in human form, and I'm not even doing that. It's funny, they ask the Lord in this passage, just who do you think you are? Really, he could say to them, who do you think you are? You're speaking to God and acting like you're greater? Think of the arrogance of that. Now, I know they don't fully understand, but the Lord has already declared in the past that he was divine, that he was God. They knew what he was declaring. Now he's going to declare it in a very clear and straightforward way, but they're still going to, of course, deny that and rebel against it. But this whole argument going on here, again, flesh and spiritual battle all happening at once. And again, remember, these are not ordinary people. They're the religious leaders, and yet they're unsaved. And by the way, we've talked about this before. Just because someone is a religious leader does not mean they know the Lord. You know, it's whether or not you have that real relationship. Notice what he said, verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, there's the thing, the fruit, are you keeping it? He shall never see death. What a radical statement. Again, a bombshell of a statement and a promise at the same time. First, his word is so powerful that it holds eternal life, he's saying. And secondly, if we keep it, we'll never die. Now notice he says, if we keep it. Okay, that is, we follow the Lord, we believe his word, and we keep it. He says, you'll never die. We just modernize that today or simplify it by saying, if you follow Jesus Christ, you are going to live forever. You're never going to die. Now, all of us live forever. We know that. Just depends on where. But he means there's a difference in eternal life and eternally living in death. And for those without Christ, they will eternally live in death. Those with Christ will live forever in the kingdom of God. And so he says, you'll never die. What a radical statement. By the way, do we really grasp that? You're never going to die. You might say, okay, I realize that, but you know, I'm worried about the process. Look, how many of us have been through severe pain and we're not yet dead? Pain is a part of life. Don't be afraid of the pain that might happen at death. We experience pain now. How many of us have broken a bone? How many of us have had some illness that was just horrible or whatever the case might be? That's a fact of life. There's going to be pain in these physical bodies. But the good news is, regardless of the pain, we never die. We're going to live forever in the kingdom of God. And whatever the sting of death is that the Bible talks about, we'll never experience that. It's very exciting news. I love the way Chuck Smith put it. He used to say, people, you know, one day the paper's going to read, Chuck Smith died today. He says, that's bad reporting. He said, Chuck Smith didn't die. Chuck Smith moved. And one day we're going to move. We'll never die. So there's never the fear of death. It just continues on in quite frankly, a better model. You know, it's like, I don't want to leave this achy, creaky, horrible, decaying thing. I want to stay in it forever, right? I don't have a death wish, but again, the new model is going to be worth it. Trust me. Sometimes you have to go through a lot of pain to get to the new model, but once you move in the new home, how much better is it? You know, Tracy and I are building a new home right now. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things. We've done our first home that we've built over the years, and we've done it twice now as far as building a home. And you go through a lot of hard times. I mean, things don't go right. Things are hard. Things are difficult. You don't get this you wanted. Something didn't work out the same. Maybe there's like a water spill like I did yesterday or whatever the case might be. Things go wrong from time to time, and you have to deal with it, and you struggle with that. You know, we're in this real muddy stage of building our house. And if you ever built a house, there's this stage that everything's mud. Everything. I don't care what you do. You got these big, you walk around with just your shoes are just, you have to say, you know what? It's just going to be muddy. I'm going to do it. I went to work there yesterday to do some things at the house. It was going to rain. I just put on the old clothes. I let it rain. I'm out in the rain just working, thinking, I don't care. I'll be wet all day. I've got to do these things, some cleanup around the house and this kind of stuff or whatever the case might be. After I got soaked for about 15 minutes, the sun came out and it was beautiful the rest of the day. So I actually could have stayed in and allowed it to be a little rainy for a minute. But either way, it's going to be worth it. When the house is finished and we get to move in, it's all going to be worth it. You say, all this work, all this effort, all this suffering, and it's not really suffering in building a house, but to make an analogy of our earthly bodies, the suffering we go through in the earthly bodies, it's going to be worth it. We're not going to get there and go, you know what? It wasn't worth it. I wish I'd never followed Christ. I wish I'd have just written it off on a day. You're going to say, I'm so glad I gave my life to the Lord. I'm so glad I continued to walk with him. I'm so glad. Look at the reward. Look at the kingdom. Look at what God has done. We get to live here forever. This is amazing. And the Bible says it only gets better from era to era. He's going to continue to show us new things throughout eternity. If that doesn't blow your mind, nothing will. It's not going to be like you get to heaven and go, wow, I always heard about it and it is unbelievable. And then, you know, 10 million years down the road, well, I'm going to see it all, you know. 10 million years of heaven. I mean, it's still great and all, but no, the Bible says he will on a regular basis be unfolding new amazing things throughout eternity. It'd be like a wow moment forever. Wow, just continually. We have so much to look forward to, guys. Your mind's going to be blown, but it's going to be worth it. The problem is that, yeah, there's some suffering we go through to get to that place and get in there. And the Lord said, you know what, though? But if you keep my word, you'll never see death. And notice he says, most assuredly, it's in the double emphatic. All that means in the language is it's double emphasis on it. So he's not just saying you're not going to die. He's saying, listen good to me. I'm telling you, you're not going to ever die, and you'll never experience it. You won't even know what death is like. The world will know, but you won't, because I died for you on the cross. This is fantastic news. This is great news. And so we keep his word. Yes, we die physically, but we'll never die spiritually. And then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon, right? Anytime you make a stand on the truth of God's word, people that don't see it and they can't see spiritually are going to be all the more convinced that you're nuts. when really they were the ones that were crazy. They were the ones that were influenced by the demonic realm. And they said, yet we know that you, because of this, have a demon now. Now we can really know it because of all these crazy things that you're saying, so to speak. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And this is the real question. Jesus, who do you think you are? Now, we'll come back to that. But notice here, it shows they have no understanding of the spiritual truth of God's word because they're saying that Abraham's dead. Abraham's not dead. The prophets are not dead. They're very much alive. They're not here in earthly bodies, but they're very much alive right now. You're going to get to meet them in the kingdom of God. I'm going to get to meet them in the kingdom of God. And so they didn't understand things from a spiritual sense. They can only see things from a physical sense. And they further attack him using Abraham as their backing. Well, Abraham is our father. Again, implying, we still don't know who your dad is. You don't even really know who your dad is. And so we know you're crazy and you're saying all these crazy things. Just who do you think you are? Now, Jesus is now going to embark on exactly who he is very clearly without question to these religious leaders so that no one will ever be able to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. Not these guys or anyone here or anyone that knows the word of God and say, you never told us you were God. He's going to make it very clear, I am God. Look at verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Again, self-honor means nothing, only honor from heaven, which Jesus reiterates. He says, the Father in heaven, he's the one giving me this honor. I'm not coming down or talking about my greatness and who I am. He's the one using me to do these miracles, to open eyes and open ears and to raise the dead and do these things. You see it, but you're rejecting it. You say that he's your God, but he's not. And by the way, I mentioned this earlier, guys, just because someone is a religious leader does not mean they know the Lord. I've been around people before, and don't get me wrong, guys that are religious leaders. And I'm not there judging them in the wrong biblical sense of judging or thinking, oh, I'm better than they are. I've just been around them going, this person doesn't know Christ. I can tell they don't. You know when somebody knows someone. You ever talk to somebody and you're having a conversation about someone that you know, but they don't know them? You can tell. They know about them, but they don't know them. You know them. And there's a difference. You can just tell the difference. You get around someone who says they know God, but you can tell they don't have a relationship with him. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's called discernment. That's not unbiblical judging. That's discernment. Why is that important? You need to discern that for two reasons. One, you need to say, all right, I need to share the gospel here. And I need to be savvy in the way I do it because they think they're saved. And they're not. So I've got to somehow share it in a way that they'll be challenged. But at the same time, you need to be praying for them. God, open their eyes. They need to recognize they don't know the Lord. So it's not that we walk around judging everyone, but if we don't use the gift of discernment, which is one of the gifts of the Spirit, how do we know that someone has a situation? Don't you love it when you go to a doctor that's really good at what he does and he goes, you know what? There's something going on here that I need to check something. And nobody else has been able to find out what it is. And the doctor comes back and says, this is what's going on. Nurse, let's run a test on book. And they come out, that's what it is. You're like, wow. I'm glad to know what it was. You know, it's like, and because he's learned over the years to be discerning. He can recognize certain signs. You need to become that way as a believer. Not walking around just judging everyone, well, they don't go to Calvary, so then, or whatever. I'm not saying that kind of weird stuff. But you need to be able to say, wait a minute, this person here, I'm not seeing the fruit of Christ.
You've just been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're currently going through the Gospel Book of John. If you're new to the faith, John is a great place to start. You learn of such fundamental truths about who Jesus is and what he's done for each and every person. Jesus was even willing to meet with a Pharisee late at night to further explain who he was and what his purpose in coming was. Jesus talked with Nicodemus about being born again. All of this was referring to a spiritual rebirth that he was offering to this man and everyone else who would ever live. What an invitation! John 3:16 was spoken during this meetup, where Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you accepted this invitation from Jesus? We hope that this message has brought some clarity to what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions about the things you've heard today, would you give us a call? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know about any questions you might have by going to our website and finding the questions or comments link. Our website is thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come visit us at Calvary, Knoxville. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll to the bottom to find a link to Calvary, Knoxville. That's all we have for today on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.